Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
If you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 8, we'll be spending some time in John chapter 8 tonight as our one-word series is coming to a conclusion. As we're drawing near to the end of the year, and I hope that's something that's been beneficial for you. We do have some books that are coming in of our 5 Minutes with God, Journey Through the Old Testament. We have ordered for all those who've signed up, and we'll have a few extra. And so once those who've signed up get their copies, hopefully we'll have some extras for you. But every year we want to have some kind of a devotional guide or some sort of resource that helps us not only build a library, but also helps us focus in our walk with the Lord. And then just to echo what Chad has already said, tonight, the Snacks with Santa time after our worship service is always enjoyable. It's so much fun to see the children enjoy themselves, to see members of our youth group that have put together a lot of things. A lot of other volunteers have helped with that. It's just a great time. One of those times you can be together just as a church family. And so even if you don't have any little kiddos that will be involved in that, to take time to stop by and to see what people have done and just to enjoy that time as a family together. I love looking through our announcements and our bulletins and seeing all the different class get-togethers this time of year. There's something really special about getting together outside of class time where those relationships are formed. And so let's take advantage of those. For all those who've hosted some of those get-togethers, thank you for doing that. There are a lot of possibilities when you're thinking about God as Father. There are a lot of places you could go to, a lot of scriptures where you could begin. And so rather than try to list all the different times we see God acting as a Father, God referred to Himself as a Father in Scripture, we're going to camp out in John chapter 8, where we see a very clear contrast between one Father and another. And as we start thinking about that, I want to share with you a parable that's been attributed to Jewish rabbis throughout the years. But it's a parable that involves a skylark in a desert. There's kind of, if you can picture the hot sands of a Middle Eastern desert, a skylark circling in the sky, and here's the voice of a merchant. This merchant is selling something that really appeals to the skylark. The merchant is selling worms. In fact, for just one feather, he will give this skylark 2 worms. These are not just any worms. These are juicy, delicious worms. So the skylark is intrigued, finally decides, okay, I can spare a feather. Hands over a feather, gets 2 worms. They're delicious. Can't believe the good fortune. Flies away. The next day, that same merchant is there with the same deal. It's a pretty good deal, even the second day in a row. Gives a feather, flies away. Day after day, that starts to happen. The skylark starts to look forward to this morning meal. Every time he flies over, the merchant is right there. And then one day, he hands over a feather. He takes the 2 worms, just like usual, but the skylark finds that he can't lift off the ground. He's flapping his wings. He's trying to do what he had been doing every other day of his life to fly. And he realizes that every day as he ate worms, he got fatter and he gave away his feathers. And he started to think about times he'd noticed the last couple of weeks where, you know, he just hadn't been able to get the same lift that he used to be able to get in. And it just seemed like he was struggling harder to fly, but he kept saying, it's not that big a deal. You know, I'll be able to handle it. I've got things under control. And of course, the moral of that parable is probably easy for us to see. It's tempting for us, and it's easy for us, to allow sin to creep in to the point where before we know it, sin has eaten away at our lives. And all of a sudden, something that we thought was just part of our lives is now gone. Something that we had grown up doing is now something we struggle to do because sin has taken hold. And when Jesus stands up before these Jews in John chapter 8, he's pointing to the power of sin. And I can't understand the importance of God being my Father and the contrast that's drawn in John 8 with Satan, I can't understand that unless I realize the power of sin. Because we live in a culture that tells us the best thing for us, the best thing that we could do, is to fulfill our own desires. I don't know if you've thought about it in that way, but that's just sort of a common message. In fact, we might not even physically think about people telling us that. We just assume that, you know, the best thing for me to do would be to fulfill my desires, would be to gratify what I desire to do. We think somehow intuitively that's the best thing for us to do. And because of that, we think the best thing for us to do is to be in charge of ourselves, to be self-willed. We want to be self-reliant. We want to be self-made. We want to be in charge of making the decisions. But what we find out when we read John chapter 8, and really the whole of Scripture, is that none of us lives a life free of service to someone or to something. We seem to think that's the goal. If I could just do what I want to do, and if I could just serve my, you know, myself and my own choices, but all of us serve something. And so maybe I say, no, I'm not going to sign up for Christianity. I'm not going to get sidetracked by faith, but I'm going to dedicate myself to my career. It's one thing to work hard, to use the abilities God has given us. It's another thing to make that our Lord and our Master, and to define ourselves by what we do and how much we've achieved. When you take away those achievements, when you don't have that job, what are we left with if that becomes our Lord? Maybe our family becomes where we focus all of our energies and our efforts. And we might think that we're making our own choices, but really, we're allowing family to determine every decision that we make. Now, it's one thing to love our family and to care for them. It's another thing to make family our Lord. And you can fill in the blank with several other examples. Even if we decide, you know, making my own decisions is what I'm going to do, even if we make our own egos our master, we're still serving our own egos. We're doing things that make us feel good. We're serving someone or something. And so what we find out in John chapter 8, Jesus points us to a truth that we have to decide who we serve. And what Christianity does is the exact opposite of what we think we need. We think we need independence from everyone else. The message of the gospel reminds us, no, we need to give up our independence and become dependent on God. That's where true freedom is. It sounds like a paradox, but as we read this together, I think we'll see how important it is to realize the truth Jesus speaks here. So we're going to go ahead and read several verses. We're going to start in verse 31, and it'll be an extended reading, but I want us to experience the entire back and forth in this passage. And then we'll walk through each step of the way and see the contrast that Jesus draws here. So in verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father. Therefore you also do the things which you heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason you do not hear them, because you are not of God." The Jews answered and said to him, Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. But I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. The Jews said to him, Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. Surely you are not greater than our father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I will be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. The Jews said to him, You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, Truly, truly I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Now there's a lot that happens in that passage. And really, we see an interesting transition in John chapter 8 from people who believed in him in verse 31 to people who are seeking to kill him at the end of the chapter. And what we see here is the hard time that the Jews had in understanding Jesus' claims and in believing Jesus was who he claimed to be. There's a clear contrast here that's drawn of two different fathers. There's a way to act if God is our father. There's a way to act if Satan is our father. And so let's work through these contradictions here. Let's work through this contrast and see what we can learn. Now, we know that God has referred himself to himself as the father for Israel. In Exodus 4:22, when he sends Moses into Pharaoh, he says, You shall say, Israel is my son, my firstborn. He used that same kind of language in Jeremiah 31, I am a father to Israel. So the Israelites were very comfortable with God being their father. They're also comfortable with tracing their lineage back to Abraham. Lineage was a very big deal for the Jews. That's likely why you have the Gospel of Matthew beginning with a genealogy, letting people know, not only am I going to tell you about Jesus, I'm going to tell you who he's related to. You need to know that. And so they were comfortable with saying that Abraham was their father. But what Jesus does that would have really grabbed their attention is he says they're not doing the works of God, their father. They're not doing what Abraham would do, that their father is the devil. There's that contrast there. So we find out if God is our father, what does Jesus show us in John chapter 8? If God is our father, what do we do? The first thing that becomes very clear is that if God is our father, we love His Son. We love Jesus. Now, this is the main issue they're struggling with, because they're trying to do what was common then and is common now when you're having an argument with someone. If you're engaged in a debate with a person, one of the most common things to do is to try to cast doubt on that person's background or character. Even in writings that will be contemporary with Jesus, and in the first century, we see evidence that there were people who, back and forth, would try to cast doubt on someone's heritage. And so we see that with Jesus, don't we? What was their response when Jesus starts talking about their father? They say, we were not born of fornication. That didn't just come out of nowhere. We know that Jesus, being born of Mary before she had been married, but when she was a virgin, that caused a stir, because people had a hard time imagining how she and Joseph could have given birth before marriage without committing fornication before marriage. They couldn't figure out how that worked, and so it's very likely that rumors of that would have dogged Jesus. And so one of the most effective things they can do if they don't like what you're saying is they can cast doubt on your birth. We weren't born of fornication. Then the next step is to say, do we not rightly say you are a Samaritan? Again, it might be lost on us, but that would have been an insult in a Jewish crowd to say, you're not even one of us. Because of what you're saying, you must not be truly an Israelite. You must not really be one of us. And then they said that what he was saying came from a demon. Now, obviously, if Jesus is claiming equality with God, which we see here in John chapter 8, It's natural that if they don't believe him, they would say what he's saying is blasphemy. And so we see how this is working. If I want God to be my father, the first thing I have to do is love Jesus. That also means that I don't just love Jesus as one option among many. That means I love him as the revelation of God, the one who is saying what he's heard from God and telling it to us. Jesus points out that he doesn't even glorify himself, that God glorifies him. And so quite simply, that's where I have to start. That's where I have to begin. When God is our Father, we love Jesus. And it's important that as we search God's Word, and even as we study with individuals, we don't lose sight of that love for the Son of God. And then secondly, if we love him, the next step that we see here, as Jesus would say, is to hear his words. He said, if you hear my words, you won't taste death. What's the solution to the problem every one of us are going to face? You experience true freedom. And the contrast he makes there is interesting. In verse 34, he says, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain in the house forever. Being a slave in the first century might not have been a temporary position, but you could have a temporary location. In other words, someone could be a slave, but it would be very easy for them to wake up the next morning and find out they've been acquired by someone else. And so, if you were a slave, you were waking up every morning wondering what your status was. What's my standing? Am I still here? Have I been sold? Am I going somewhere else? Jesus says, you might be in the household, but if you're a slave, there's never certainty that you're going to stay there. He says, that's what happens when you're in sin. You're a slave to sin. You're no longer in control. But if you are a son, then you are one of the household. It reminds us of Jesus telling the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15. And when the son has gone out and spent all his money, and he's coming back and he's kind of rehearsing to himself what he's going to say when he gets back, he just wants to say, make me one of your hired hands. Make me one of your servants. But he doesn't come back as a servant. The father accepts him as a son. And so Jesus is saying, if you hear my words, you won't just be a slave. Slavery to sin is going to always leave you wondering what's coming next. But if you want assurance about what's going to come next, you can become a child of God. That experience is true freedom. And as he continues to talk about this sort of true freedom, he says in verse 36, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. You'll be free truly. In fact, as he describes the truth, he goes on to say that it's the truth that will set you free. Going hand in hand with hearing Jesus' words is responding to the truth. It's important for us to realize that real freedom only comes from the truth. That goes against our natural inclination. My natural inclination is, you know what I need to do? I need to gratify my desires. But all of us know practically that if we really want freedom, there are going to be times when we don't just do whatever we might want to do. If I want to live, for example, a healthy lifestyle, that means I'm not always going to eat what I want to eat. I'm not always going to do what I want to do. There's a decision that I make to hold off gratifying my desire in order for something else. I thought about a couple of weeks ago at our senior adults' Christmas dinner. There were a few familiar faces there. Ben McGreevy, who was one of our interns this past summer, he and his brother Sam and his sister Caroline played for us. And they're all three talented musicians playing guitar and banjo and violin. And it was really something to watch all three of them play. And I'm one of those people that maybe you're like this. Many of you can play instruments. Many of you are like me. And you just think, wow, that would be really cool if I could do that. You know, can you imagine what it would be like just to have the freedom to be able to pick up a guitar and to start playing, or to pick up a banjo and start playing? But the truth is, it's not a freedom that came without a cost. Because at some point, in order to get as good as they are, they had to do a lot of practicing. They had to sit down and to go over and over rudimentary techniques, over and over until they could develop those skills. And so, yeah, it's freedom now, but it only came because they chose to practice instead of doing something that they might have wanted to do at the time, but they had that delayed gratification in practice, and now they can sit down and play music. I can remember a conversation after a class with a professor that I had had who was just very impressive. He is one of those scholars that's well known in all kinds of academic circles in biblical literature. And a student was telling him as class was wrapping up and people were standing up and talking, he said, "You know, I'm always amazed at the ability you have to recall all these names and facts and all this information." And his professor just kind of smiled and he said, "Well, it's not an ability. That comes with a price." And I've thought about that. It's true. He didn't just have the talent to do that. He spent time studying when he could have been doing something else to develop that, to cultivate that. And so we know on a practical level, if I want to have true freedom, I'm going to have to listen to something other than just my physical desires and whatever I feel like I should be doing. So when we hear Jesus' words and we hear the truth of Scripture and we say, you know, that just doesn't gratify what I want to do, maybe we need to be reminded of the power of the true freedom that exists when we hear His words. Because ultimately, when God is our Father, that's what we experience. We experience true freedom. That's where it's found. That's the only family we're going to be able to find it. It only comes from the truth. And so what's the contrast here? What does He say happens if we choose the other road? Because we don't often think about Satan being a father, but that's the way Jesus describes him here. And so what happens when Satan is our father? Well, the first thing Jesus points out in verse 44 is when Satan is our father, we start reflecting his desires. In other words, when they were looking at Jesus and were opposing him, he was saying, "You are doing the works of your father." And in verse 44, he says that Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Now, it's probably not a coincidence that Jesus would talk about Satan being a murderer, because this chapter is going to end with them seeking to take Jesus' life. And so it's probably not a coincidence those two things are connected. But we're reminded that when we do the things that Satan wants us to do, we're acting like one of his children. That's kind of a harsh phrase to put on somebody. That would be a pretty bad insult if someone were to call you a child of Satan. But Jesus says if that's the way you're acting, then that's what you're going to be called. So I think that's a challenge for us to consider. Not only do you reflect his desires, but Jesus also says, if Satan is my father, I start speaking his language. His natural language is lying. And that's the way Jesus puts it. That he does not stand in truth, verse 44, there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Lying is his natural language. And so when we see the serpent show up in Genesis chapter 3, what is he doing? There's some truth in what he's saying, but he's mixing in lies with it. When he comes to Jesus in the desert to tempt him, he's quoting Scripture even at one point, but he's mixing it in with lies, with untruth. When he stands before God at the beginning of Job, he's accusing, he's challenging. What is Satan doing? He's accusing, challenging, lying. That's his language. That's what he does. And when I start talking that way, and when I start acting that way, then I'm acting like him. And I'm putting myself in that category of being one of his children, rather than being a child of the Creator. Hebrews 6:18 tells us that it's impossible for God to lie. And it seems like, looking at this passage, Satan has just the opposite true in his life. It's impossible for him not to lie, not to mix untruth in with temptations. We tend to talk like the people we spend time around. And if I spend time thinking about the kind of desires Satan has, I'm going to start talking like him. And I'm going to start justifying some things. And I'm going to start rationalizing some things to myself. And just like that parable of the bird that keeps giving away feathers, I'm going to say, you know, I've got things under control. And I can do it. And you know, I could stop doing this if I wanted to. I'm the one in control of this situation. And it's not going to bother me. And it's not going to affect me. I've had a pretty good week. Things are going pretty well so far. Why think about the future? And we start talking like him and rationalizing these things. And before you know it, we're standing in opposition to the God that we seek to serve. And then lastly, we find out if Satan is our father, we experience the slavery to sin. no matter how I try to justify it in my own life, sin will enslave me. Sin will catch up to me. Numbers 32 puts it this way, your sins will find you out. It's so easy to think that I've got things under control and to look at an area of my life and to say, no, I've got this under, this doesn't control me. This doesn't keep me from doing what I want to do. This habit, it's not really important for me to think about this or to spend much time on this. It's on the grand scheme of things, this is not that big a deal. But Jesus reminds us that sin will always enslave us. It's the way it works. And if I allow that into my heart, if I allow that to start eating away at my faith, it can do some real damage. Now, I think these contrasts are probably pretty clear. And I would imagine that if I had taken a poll of people walking in this auditorium before the sermon, you probably would have been able to figure out which was the correct answer on the test, which was the right category we want to be in. I think we know who we want to have as our Father. I think the challenge is living as if God is our Father, as if God is the one who truly sets us free. Do I really believe that? Do I really believe that God sets me free? Or am I searching for freedom from somewhere else? Am I searching for fulfillment from someone else? Am I searching for fulfillment in life from a Christian brother or sister who has done a great deal for me and has meant a lot to me? And if that person loses his or her faith, then I'm going to be gone because I'm connected to that person. And that's where I'm finding my meaning and my purpose in my Christian life. That's where I'm looking for my freedom. Am I looking for freedom in what I can collect for myself? Because it's one thing for me to come into an auditorium and to say, you know, I know that God is the only one who gives me true freedom. But it's a harder thing to remember that when I'm faced with a lucrative opportunity that might not be the best decision for me, but I'm drawn to the fact that maybe there's some financial freedom here. Maybe that's what I really need. Or if I've got choices to make and one could involve overwork and one could involve neglecting other important things, but there'd be some financial gains in it for me. I struggle with that. Those are tough decisions to make. Where am I searching for freedom? Am I searching for freedom from somewhere else physically on earth? Am I searching for freedom from someone who is in a position of authority? Am I looking to governments in 21st century America to give me my freedom? Am I convinced that if this happens, if this goes my way, if this goes the way I should go, that's where I'll really have freedom? It's great to be involved. It's great to have an influence on our political system. But ultimately, I'm only going to find freedom in God. And if I start putting the weight of that kind of freedom on any other human being, I'm never going to be satisfied. Do I really believe that freedom comes from God? Do I really believe that no matter what anyone else says around me, that God will be true to me and give me freedom? Do I really believe that if all of a sudden the place where I live becomes much harder for me to practice my Christian faith, do I really believe that God will still give me freedom? It's a challenge, isn't it? And yet imagine the challenge for Jesus' original listeners to make that decision. To accept the fact that he was the Messiah, to make that choice. And that choice still confronts us today. See, if I take sin lightly, I'm going to become a slave to it. But if I take it seriously, and God's message seriously, I'll do something that seems like just the opposite of what culture tells me to do. Culture says, you need to get anybody who gives you a law to follow, get that away from you. Just follow your own desires. Jesus says, you want true freedom? Give up trying to be independent. Become dependent on the true source of freedom. Become dependent on the only one who can offer you the freedom that your heart truly desires. G.K. Chesterton is a famous author, and he was asked years ago to write a magazine article with the title, What's Wrong with the Universe? His response to the editor's request was one sentence that read, I am. I think, if we're honest with ourselves, we can see the issues that sin brings to light. And the good news of the gospel is that every single one of us can leave here a child of God. Every single one of us can think of the one that described as before Abraham was born, I am, calling on that name of God, the I am. We can have him as the Lord of our lives. But that only happens if we decide to submit our will to his. Instead of seeking to gratify our own desires and what we want, decide we're searching for the freedom that comes from him. If you need to do that tonight, if you need to put Christ on in baptism and begin living a life that's free, truly free, you can do that. It may be that there's another need you have, another way we can encourage you. We have a group of Christians who would love to pray with you and to pray for you, to put our arms around you and to walk with you through a difficult time. If we can help you in any way, please come as we stand and as we sing together.